For the last few months, we've confined our study of Scripture largely to the Gospel of Matthew. Well, once again, Matthew provides us with a helpful backdrop with his historical accounting of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to ask that you permit me this morning to take us a few steps beyond Matthew and into Paul's epistles. In the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, we gain insight into how the resurrection of Jesus fits into the body of doctrine that we refer to as the Christian faith. Now, more precisely, the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ doesn't just fit into our body of doctrine as much as it holds the entire doctrine together. Paul states this in the plainest of terms. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. In other words, if the resurrection of Jesus described by Matthew among others, if the resurrection is not a reality, then we're all wasting our time. Paul takes this even a step further in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, when he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Have you ever played the game of Jenga? I used to play Jenga all the time. It's this game with wooden blocks that are tightly fitted together. And the way Jenga works is you pull out blocks one at a time and you build upon the structure. And the object of the game is to build as tall a structure as possible without toppling all the blocks. Now, if you've ever played the game, you know the game's designed. You're designed to lose every single time. Because at some point, you're going to pull a particular block in a particular way, and the whole structure is going to collapse on itself. I hear the Apostle Paul saying that without the resurrection of Jesus, the entire structure of Christian doctrine will collapse on itself. We need this doctrine. This is the doctrine that holds all of the other doctrines in their place. So while it may be possible and even likely that we would disagree on some of the finer points of Christian theology, we must not disagree on this point. If Christ is not raised, our faith is futile, and each and every one of us are wasting our time. Now, once Paul is done addressing those who would question the veracity of the resurrection, he then moves on to talk about the nature of the resurrection and its implications for the followers of Christ. It hardly needs stating that the relevance of these implications is significant. And I'm fond of the way Alistair Begg frames this subject for us. Begg frames this subject for us as he describes a preacher from the old school who speaks as boldly as ever. This preacher is not popular, although the entire world is his parish. He travels to every part of the globe and speaks every language. He visits the poor and calls upon the rich. He preaches to people of every religion and to people of no religion. And the subject of his sermon is always the same. He is an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings that no other preacher could. His arguments, none are able to refute. Nor is there any heart unmoved by the force of his appeals. Most people hate him Every person fears him. And the preacher's name is Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. And every newspaper prints his text. And one day, every person here will be his sermon. Now I realize that's a bit grim for Easter Sunday. But let's think this through. Why is Easter so significant? Why are you all here? Is it not because Easter deals with one of the weightiest subjects known to man? Is it not in texts like Matthew 28 and 1 Corinthians 15 where we find answers, clear answers to life's most fundamental questions? What happens when we die? Where will our faith in Christ take us? How are the dead raised? Forget the lilies for a moment, although lilies are beautiful. Forget the Easter bunny. What a ridiculous association to have the bunny associated with Easter. Forget about the chocolate, as hard as that may be for some of us. Forget about these peripheral things. Let's get serious about what Easter is really centered on. Because one day I'm going to die. And one day you're going to die. And Easter has something to say to that. Christians often get accused of living with our heads in the clouds, to suggest that we're really not in tune with what's going on in the world around us. I don't think Paul's head is in the clouds as he writes 1 Corinthians. I think Paul has a realistic handle on his subject matter. Paul does not deny that death is a very terrible thing. Paul does not try to downplay death and say, you know what, you guys really shouldn't be worrying about this. I need you to know, because of the resurrection of Christ, death really isn't a big deal. Just forget about worrying about it. No, Paul gives death great respect. Paul speaks about death as though it were a powerful monster. Paul speaks of it having a sting. He talks about death having a strength. And that's been your experience, hasn't it? Death is a monster. Death has a sting. And that sting lingers, doesn't it? I know enough of you well enough to know that you get this. You've lost loved ones. Some of you have lost parents. Some of you have lost a spouse. Some of you have lost your best friend. Some of you have lost a child. Death is a monster. And that's why the resurrection of Christ is so vital to who we are and why we're here today. If Christ has defeated death, if Christ has defeated the monster, then this is a huge game changer for those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. Because Paul's logic is, if Christ is risen, we too will rise. The power that worked in him will work in those who trust in him. In Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, Paul helps his readers to discern whether or not they possess the Holy Spirit. And I believe Paul is building on what Jesus had previously taught. You'll recall Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You must not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. I've been a pastor now for 17 years, and I've had a great many conversations over those years where I've faced the same question. Or someone would approach me in a religious dialogue and ask me, you're not one of those born-again Christians, are you? And I used to be a little bit defensive. I used to try to apologize for who I was and what I believed. But I've come to embrace this answer. When someone asks me, are you a born again? Are you one of those born again Christians? The answer I now embrace is this. I hope so. I hope so, because as I read Jesus, he says I must be. I have to be. In order to get into heaven, in order to live in eternity, I need a new birth. The way to overcome death, the way to enter the kingdom of heaven, is by the power of God's Spirit. And the way this works is described by Paul in Romans 8. He says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His indwelling Spirit. So you see, our resurrection to eternal life, our getting into heaven, is predicated upon two very important things. The first is that Christ is indeed risen. Davidson Hepburn and myself were greeting people this morning saying, He is risen. And not everyone knew what to do with that. You're supposed to say, He is risen indeed. And because Christ is risen, that's huge for our salvation. But the second thing that eternal life is predicated upon is that we have been born again by the Spirit of God. That we've been connected to God through the work of Christ and the power of the Spirit. If those two things are true, if they're true in our life, it's easy to see why Easter is a celebration. Easter is a grand celebration because the resurrection of Christ has put an end to death's reign. And this is the best kind of news. But I want us to look at how Paul orders things for us in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul answers the how. Paul answers the question, how are the dead raised? And he does so by employing a series of analogies, and time won't permit me to unpack each and every one of them, but the first analogy has to do with horticulture, the second analogy relates to the animal kingdom, and the third relates to astronomy. And Paul's point in using those three illustrations or those three comparisons, Paul's point is that we don't enter heaven looking like this. I think that's good news. I don't look quite as good as I used to. Paul's point is you don't get into heaven looking like this. He states it very plainly in verse 50. He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And Paul fleshes that out, no pun intended, with an analogy of clothing. And as I think about Paul's analogy of clothing, I think back to when I was a child and when I was charged with dressing myself to go to church in the morning, and I would get dressed and ready for church, and my mother would take one look at me and say, you're not going there like that. You're not going there looking like that. Well, it appears that the Christians in Corinth were trying to get their heads around how their earthly bodies would transition into their heavenly existence. And Paul essentially replies by saying, you can't get in there looking like that. You can't get into the kingdom of heaven looking like that. Paul says in heaven, we get new bodies. And these new bodies will have entirely different properties than our earthly bodies. Paul says the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. That's good news. I know some of you maybe look at me as a young person, but I'm at the age where things are starting to break down. I cannot see the back row very well. My hairline is in a race to reach the back of my head. I'm feeling the effects of decay. And some of you are saying, well, just wait a few more years. In any event, we're all in bodies that are going to perish. And Paul says, well, that's not the body you go in with. It doesn't matter what's going on with this shell, because that isn't going into glory. You're going to get a new body. It's not perishable. Your new body is imperishable. And then the section in 1 Corinthians 15 ends with a concluding statement using conditional words. The conditional words are when and then. And we can't jump to the then until we've had the when. Because the one is conditional upon the other. The one qualifies the other. So here's what we have. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and when the mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The ordering is important, because I know that some of you here today are hurting badly. I know that there are some here today who are still grieving a loved one who has died. And it really feels as though death has won, as though death has had a victory. And that stings. It stings because we're still here. And friends, as long as we are here, as long as we are flesh and blood, the monster of death will terrify us. And it will sting. But I want you to know this. Those who have died in the Lord have had a completely different experience with death. When our loved ones in the Lord put on the imperishable, then death lost its power over them. The experience of our loved ones who have died in the Lord will match what D.L. Moody once described. Someday they will tell you that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't believe it. For on that day I will be more alive than I have ever been. Because Christ has risen, we too shall rise. And what a privilege it is to declare to you this morning, the best is yet to come. A world awaits us that has no sin. It is a world without conflict. It is a world without decay. It is a world where the word cancer strikes fear into no one. It is a world where death is no more. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ has achieved this. The resurrection of Jesus has achieved heaven's victory for you and for me. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God through the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.